Are you tired? I could start seeing that last night. Maybe a little bit before, but I could see it a little bit last night. Sometimes we forget when we're having gospel meetings, we've got a really long, full day in already when we get here. So we're already tired in some ways. For me, when we have gospel meetings, I'm refreshed by the time that I'm with the brethren, but that doesn't mean I'm not physically tired. And so I just say that to let you know that I recognize that you've had a day's work and all other things that you do, and you've made some sort of sacrifice to take the time to be here. And I know you do that because you want to, but you've also planned to do that. And after several days, you're kind of tired. And so I want you to know I appreciate the effort that you put in, and all of you have been here all the time. You put an effort to be here, and I personally appreciate that. I know you didn't do that for me. I know you did that for the Lord. But you were listening to me, so since you were having to listen to me as you did it for the Lord, I appreciate that. I really do. And I want to say thank you again for inviting me to be here in the meeting. For the invitation of the church to come and the encouragement that you've been to my wife and I, and you don't know, you really don't know how much encouragement that you've been. I told Lynn today that I'd be hard put to name any other church that I've ever been associated with that is more hospitable than you are, and I'm just amazed by that, and I commend you for that, and keep it up. I mean, you don't have to keep feeding me this way, but I'll tell you. Your hospitality is amazing, and I commend you for it, and you will be blessed. You will be blessed over the years by your hospitality. We were talking this morning about Hebrews, and the Hebrew writer saying, do not forget to entertain strangers, because in the past there have been those that entertained angels unaware. So our using of hospitality is a blessing to those who receive, but especially even to those who give. And I want to commend you for that. And I'm not going to try to name everybody's name. Everybody knew they were involved. and we thank you for that. And we appreciate it so much. By the way, I don't know if you all knew this or not, but we own a motel in Chester, West Virginia. Yeah. Well, it's just a one-room motel. But it comes with a suite. It has a place to sit down in a little room with a couch, and it has its own, you know, has its own bathroom that goes with it, and the cook comes with it too, and she's pretty good. So if you're ever down, I want to come down to Pittsburgh, you've got a place to come, and we are sincere about that. Our room is rarely empty, so you might want to call ahead a day or two to make sure it's going to be room, but. I'm just, don't go away, so the Brewers own a motel. We just try to entertain our brethren. You've been really an encouragement to us. We've been lifted up. My wife has the primary care of her parents, and this has been a little respite for her to come up here for a few days and to enjoy being with the brethren and being encouraged by the brethren, and she really is appreciative of that, and we're thankful for that. We've been edified by you. We hope we've been able to lend a little edification to you as well. But now let's get to the lesson. I was thinking when I was asked to submit some ideas ahead of time, what can I conclude the meeting with? And this is strange. I've never concluded a meeting on Wednesday before. So I'm not in that big a hurry, Joe. I was thinking that what can I say to the brethren as we close the meeting that will leave them in both encouraged and challenged? And I don't know if I've chosen the right thing or not, but this is what I'm going with, and I hope that it does encourage you, and I hope it challenges you a little bit. Makes you think. It's not, I don't mean by that it's deep and hard. I just want it to be something that hopefully will last long enough in your minds that you'll say, let's try to accomplish something with this. So I want you to turn your scriptures to Revelation chapter 2, or You can read it with me. And the reason I would almost prefer that you read it with me is because I want to use the King James translation, at least to begin our lesson with this evening. You probably noticed, I haven't always said so, but you probably noticed I haven't been shy about using other translations while I've been here. But this evening, at least for the introduction to our lesson, I want us to look at how it is phrased in the King James Version. So we read beginning in verse 8 of chapter 2 of Revelation, "And unto the angel of the church of Smyrna write, These things saith the first and the last, which was dead and is alive. I know thy works and tribulation and poverty, but thou art rich. And I know the blasphemy of those which say they are Jews and are not, but are of the synagogue of Satan. Fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that you may be tried. And you shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give you a crown of life." And our subject tonight is "Be thou faithful." And our theme is "Unto death." Be thou faithful unto death. I want to suggest to your thinking this evening that there are two implications, or there's a premise within this passage that we want to think about. And that is, first of all, that God has a right to expect man to be faithful. And I just lay this premise out this way. He gave His only begotten Son, the ultimate sacrifice of the God of heaven for us. And my estimation of that, my idea of that is if He gave this supreme gift to me, whatever He asks of me is not too much. He can't ask of me too much. He can't require of me too much to meet that gift that He gave in the gift of His Son. So when I hear people complain about, well, that's just too much for God to expect, I don't think they understand the sacrifice. And so there are two implications in this. God has a right to expect man to be faithful. And by the way, God does not require of me that which I cannot perform. And He requires of me to be faithful, so therefore I can be faithful. I want you to think about that for a moment. He doesn't expect of me or require of me that which I cannot accomplish. So I believe, because He's required me to be faithful, that I can be faithful. All right? And the second thing here is in these two implications, is that I have the need to be admonished to be faithful. I need to be reminded to be faithful. And that might have to come fairly often. I need to be alerted of the need to be faithful. And I believe that's one of the reasons that it's included here in this passage. I want you to consider the church at Smyrna here that we find in Revelation 2, 8 through 10. You know, it's been called the suffering church. It's a church that's in tribulation. It's said to be in poverty, but spiritually rich. They're blasphemed against by those who claim to be Jews, he said, but are not. And he's saying they're being slandered by the Jews. And then they're instructed not to fear future sufferings. Here's a church that already has suffered. And they're instructed not to fear future sufferings. And notice that God did not promise to remove any future turmoil or any future sufferings or trials in their life. He could have. He could have, but He didn't. Remember in our earlier study when we talked about John chapter 11 and Mary and Martha, the sisters of Lazarus, said when the Lord got there, "Lord, if You'd have been here, our brother would not have died." And remember the point we made there, that He could have inhibited that from happening, but He didn't. He had something greater in mind. And when He allows us to suffer, there's something greater in mind. Okay? And He exhorts them to be faithful unto death. Unto death. Now, if you have the New King James, it says be faithful until death instead of unto death. What does the New American Standard say there? Until? Okay. This is why we used the King James. I use the New King James quite a lot. But the word unto here comes from the Greek word akri, and it means even unto. Even unto. And those lexicographers that study such things like Vincent says it means faithful up to a measure which we endure death for Christ's sake. It's intensive and not extensive. Well, what does that mean to us? Well, that means that unto death is a better translation than until death, because he's not just talking about until the day that you die, although you must be faithful until the day you die. He's really talking about being faithful to God even if it costs you your life. Be faithful unto the point of being willing to die for the Lord. And that's the point, I believe, that's being made in this passage. And I think subtly that it's missed by saying until death. Unto death gives a little... I mean, one of our brothers over in Pittsburgh said, well, it means the same thing. And we could possibly make it mean the same thing, but we often do not make it the same thing because we say, well, it just means until we die. But he's saying even more intensive than that, that unto the point of dying, of being willing to die. So, willing to give up everything for Jesus Christ, live for Christ, and be willing to die for Christ is the idea. So, and I had that on a chart, but we'll go on. What is our reward if we're faithful? What do we find in Scripture? If we, you know, he says, be thou faithful unto death. What is our reward? He said, well, you'll have a crown of life. That's what he tells us right there in Revelation 2. All right. But I also want you to see that there are other passages that give us the same idea. For instance, in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3, Peter says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. So we have a lively hope or a living hope by the resurrection of Christ. He says, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. That's our reward for faith. It's kept by the power of God. Verse 5, through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed at the last time. You know, we have a hint of it. You're probably saying there's got to be something on that chart. We have a hint of it. We get a small peek at it, but he said it's ready to be revealed at the last time. We'll see it all at the last time. Do you know what heaven's going to be like? You know, we go to Revelation, we talk about gold streets and things like that. I believe that that's only a metaphor for what it really is. I don't know what it's really going to be. But I think it's going to be grand and glorious and fabulous and beyond our ability to even imagine what it is that God's going to give us in heaven. The crown of life is up to us, though. The Philippian writer, the Apostle Paul says, wherefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more, even in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. You've got to put an effort into reaching it. If you're going to achieve it, you're not going to just, and I like to put it this way, you're not going to stumble backward over the door sill of heaven and fall in. You're going to have to intend to be there. And if you don't intend to be in heaven and you're not willing to put forth the effort to get there, you're not going to be there. You have to work to be in heaven. And I don't mean by that you earn the credit or the obligate God to put you there, but you're going to have to intend to be in heaven. Nobody's going to be there by accident. In 2 Timothy 4, verses 6 through 8, Paul talks about his life. And if you remember at this time in his life what all Paul has already gone through, and we're going to talk about that a little bit later in our lesson this evening, but what Paul has already gone through, he has put forth the effort to work out his salvation in fear and trembling. And that's evident in his life. And so he's able to say here in this passage, for I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. And henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give unto me in that day. And we might say, yeah, we can see that in Paul. I mean, look what all Paul was able to accomplish, and look what all he suffered, and what all he went through, and how many people that he taught, and how many churches he started, and how he was an apostle, and we say, yeah, he certainly deserved heaven, right? And we're impressed with that, right? And he says, but not to me only, but unto all them also who love his appearing. That's me. I get to be one of those, all them that love his appearing. If I'm like he is, if I fight a good fight, if I finish the course, if I keep the faith, I get the crown of righteousness too. It's not just for Paul. He's saying everyone who does this can achieve. Does that encourage you? I can do it. We'll talk a little bit more about that as well. But there are some conditions that are stated in Scripture. For instance, in 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 5 through 12, he says there's some things you need to add to your faith. And he says, add to your faith virtue and knowledge and temperance and patience and godliness and brotherly kindness and charity. And in verse 10 he says, we must do these things to keep from falling. He said, but if you do these things, you shall never fall. So, yeah, there are those conditions. Add to your faith these things. And there's another condition. If we continue, if we don't give up, to them who, Romans chapter 2 and verse 7, to them by patience, continuance, and well-doing, seek for glory and honor and immortality and eternal life. By patience, continuance. Today in Hebrews we were talking about running the race with endurance. That's patient continuance. Just keep going. When you get tired, when you get discouraged, when you think you can't take another step, go ahead and take it, because by patient continuance, you endure and you receive the promise. It's like never give up. And never get somewhere close to the end of the race and say, I've done enough, and if God isn't satisfied with that, well then so be it. Because if you give up, he's not going to be satisfied with that, and there's not going to be a so be it that's going to turn out well for you, you see. If we're steadfast. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 58. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. I see that as a given. You know this. So don't violate it. Be faithful. Now, when will you receive it? When will you get it? Well, in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 36, we're told after you have done the will of God, you might receive the promise. After you've done the will of God. In Galatians 6 and verse 9, he says, did I already have that up there? Galatians 6 and verse 9, he says, in due season, you know, like at the proper time, in due season, we shall reap if we faint not. If we faint not. But we're going to have some challenges to our faith. And I'd like for us to think about that for a minute. What are some challenges that we can have to our faith? Well, one of them is at the point of decision. Will we obey God or not? Now, for a lot of Christians that I know, not all the Christians I know, but for a lot of Christians that I know, that's really not a whole lot of a challenge anymore. They've already made up their mind, right? I'm going to obey God. And I'm going to obey Him whatever it costs me to obey Him. But that's really what we're talking about. Will we obey God or not? Will we let our life be governed by God's will? Have I turned myself over? And am I willing to turn myself over to the Lord and let Him tell me how to live? Sometimes people say, Christians are brainwashed. And then I hear Christians trying to talk about how they're not brainwashed. Brethren, I'm going to tell you something. When you let someone else govern your mind and instruct your mind, you are brainwashed. You may not like that term, but I'll tell you, if you're willing to let God govern your life and govern your mind and instruct you what to do, then you've given your mind over to the Lord. I'm willing to do your will. Are we willing to do that? Are we willing to let God govern our life and guide our life? You know, let's go back to the Old Testament and think of Abraham for a moment. In Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through 4, he's told, Abraham, you get up out of your land and you go where I tell you to go. And I'll show you something when you get there. But he doesn't know where he's going. God doesn't tell him where he's going. You go. And he has to decide when he's told that whether he's going to obey God or not. Well, I go. And if you look on a map and you'll see, and I'm rounding this off, but he goes about 500 miles from his homeland. God said, you get out and you go down there. And he got up and he went down there. He left his family and his friends and his relatives, and he went down to where God told him or showed him to go. In Hebrews 11 verse 8 it says there, by faith he obeyed. By faith he obeyed. And then I think that was a challenge to Abraham's faith, by the way. Will you do that? Do we kind of get to be homebodies? We have a place we like to live. How many of you lived here in Connecticut for more than 20 years? Is it home to you? Yeah. Do you really want to get up and go to, I don't know, Alabama? Some of you are saying, yeah. Pennsylvania. All right, I stop. But we do have a tendency to be homebodies. But if we don't know where we're going or why we're going, and God just said, you know, I want you to go to California. Would we want to do that? That's what he did to Abraham. But in comparison to the next thing we're going to talk about that he required of Abraham, that wasn't all that much. Okay? Because in Genesis chapter 22, we have God saying to Abraham, I want you to offer your only son Isaac to me as a sacrifice. Now we're getting serious, aren't we? That's a big deal, isn't it? That's serious in our mind. Children are precious to us, and they were precious to Abraham. And remember, Abraham was over 100 years old when God gave him this son of promise. And he said, through thy seed, Isaac, shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. Everything from him through Isaac on was going to have to do with the coming of the Messiah that would allow for the salvation of mankind. So here we are. And God says, I want you to give me your son. And in Hebrews 11 and verse 17, it says, by faith, Abraham did this. He counted God able to raise him up from the dead. He was willing to do that. He'd never seen a resurrection. He didn't begin to say things like, well, surely God wouldn't require this of me. He must have made a mistake. Let me give God a few days to make sure that's what he wants. Maybe he'll change his mind, or maybe he'll tell me where I misunderstood him. I don't see him doing that. He always said, the scripture said, he rose early in the morning with the preparations and set out to do what God told him to do. That's faith. How would we react to that? That kind of thing. How would we do that? We had four sons. And what if God said, just give me one? Just give me one. And, you know, when we were, when our children were young and still at home, we'd have devotions and we'd talk about things like this. And one time we were talking about the requirement of Abraham to give Isaac. And I said, you know, I don't know how I'd choose. If God just said choose, I don't know how I would ever choose. And my second son said, well, Dad, I can help you with that. And I said, how's that? He said, God always expected the first and the best. That'd be Sean. But you know, we get the point, don't we? Are we willing to give our life over to God or not? And what we read in Genesis 22 and verse 12, God's reaction to Abraham's willingness to give his son was, "Now I know that thou fearest God, seeing that thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me. I know you fear me." Note that he did more than just love God. He feared God too. This is what God required. He said, "That's what I'm willing to do." And I think that's a tremendous example of faith. A tremendous example of faith. But I want to say something else. Well, I'll say that in just a minute. Maybe we'll make that into the next point. A challenge to our faith is at the point of what God says. The first one was at the point of decision. Will I obey God or not? The second one is at the point of what God says. Real faith is obedient faith. It's obedient faith. We do what God's... excuse me. We do what God says to do because it is God that said to do it. You know how we are as people? And I'm a whole lot like this. We want to know why. And we want to know how it works out. And you know, sometimes God tells us. And sometimes He doesn't. Did He tell Abraham? Did He tell Abraham why? To offer his son? Sometimes God tells us and sometimes He doesn't. Sometimes we have to act in faith just because God told us to do it. And that's important, I believe. You ever see the bumper sticker that says, "God said it, I believe it, that settles it"? That sounds pretty good, doesn't it? But it's really not all that good. At least better would be, "God said it, that settles it. And now I have to decide whether I believe it or not." Because whether I believe it or not has no effect on whether God said it or not. It only affects how I look at it. And whether I accept it or not. And that there were people that were not concerned about what God said to do. Let's say for instance, what about Saul back in 1 Samuel 15? What about him? God said, "Saul, I want you to go and I want you to utterly destroy the Amalekites." You know, we're not going to go into all the detail of that this evening, but he said, you kill her. I want them wiped out. I don't want any of them left. I don't want anything about them left. I want you to remove them from the face of the earth. Utterly destroy them." Did he do that? No, he didn't do that. But he said he did. He was real loud about saying it. I have utterly destroyed the Amalekites, he says in chapter 15, verses 20 through 22. That's what I've done. And Samuel said, "Well, why do I hear the bleating of the sheep and the lowing of the oxen then? If you've utterly destroyed them, why do I hear the evidence that they haven't been destroyed?" You see. He did not do what God said to do. You see, he did less than that. How about Naaman in the Old Testament? He has leprosy, he wants to get rid of it. He thinks the prophet of God would come out and give him some great thing to do. And if it had come out and told Naaman, "I want you to go destroy a city. I want you to conquer a country." Well, he'd have got his army and took off and he would have done it. You know? He said, "Go out and dip 7 times in the River Jordan." And he gets mad about that. And we're amazed at that, aren't we? Well, how simple that is. Just go do it. I mean, even as a child, I remember, "Well, why didn't you just do that? There was nothing to that." But it was no great thing. It was no big thing for him. And we say, "Why would people be like that?" People are just like that today. They're exactly like that today. God says, "Go do this, you know, relatively simple thing." People go, "I'm not going to do that. God's requiring too much of me." "Well, God never required that. He never expected that of me." Isn't that the way people do it? For instance, tell them, you know, "Repent and be baptized." "I repent, but I'm not being baptized." See, that's the way people think. How about the chief rulers I probably have all these examples down somewhere. How about the chief rulers in John chapter 12? In verse 42. It says there that among the chief rulers also many believed on him, but because of the Pharisees they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue, for they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. So they believed, but they didn't want to tell anybody. They didn't want anybody to find out, because they might, you know, lose their jobs. And they might be put out of the synagogue. And you know what their faith was worth? Nothing. It was a worthless faith. And we can see that in each of those cases, can't we? We can see that. Saul didn't perform. Naaman didn't perform. The chief rulers did not perform. But we find people like that in so many different ways today. About what, you know, do we accept what God says? Because God said it. Do you know why I believe that God created the heavens and the earth? Because I have over the years spent hundreds, probably thousands of hours studying evidences. Now, if you believe that's the reason I believe it, I've got this bridge cheap. That's not what I believe it. I have studied evidence a lot. But I believe it, brethren, because I read in Scripture, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And He tells me He did it in 6 days. And that's why I would believe it was done in 6 days. And I can't prove that with evidence. And I do not understand how He did it, except we're told He spoke it into existence. When God said it, it was so. And I believe it because God said it. And that's the reason I believe it. What God said. Modernists say, well, we've got to figure out a way to make evolution fit with, and we call it, boy, that word left me. All right, when we try to connect evolution with God, what do you call it? Theistic evolution. Boy, talk about your mind letting you go there. How about the deity of Jesus Christ? Let me ask, how many of you believe in the deity of Jesus Christ? And I mean by that, you believe that Jesus was God. How many believe that? Okay. Do you know there's some brethren that argue about that? They question that? Yeah. I believe it because that's what Scriptures teach. Do I understand how God could be completely human and completely man, or completely human and completely God at the same time? Do I understand that? If you do, talk to me after meeting. Because I need to know more than I know. But I believe it, you see. You know what happens to us? We do err not knowing the Scriptures or the power of God. That's what we do when we reject these kind of things. At the point of what God says. Okay? How about at the point of doing it? The point of continuing in it. Continuation. You know, almost anyone could be faithful to God on a one-time, short-term, maybe one-day basis. Right? Consider Abraham. And I want you to really think about this with me for a moment. Consider Abraham. Consider, you know, people like Elijah. Those, you know, we look at Abraham, we see that tremendous example of faith in his life. We see Elijah and we say, what a tremendous example of faith. And what we do sometimes is we elevate these men to some superhuman status. Look what they did. Look how great they were. You see? And we can't do that. We can't ever achieve that. We can't be as good as those people were. Is that the way you feel? That's not what Scripture intends for us to conclude from the lives of these men. When they're put in the great role of faith in Hebrews chapter 11, those that are put there as the great cloud of witnesses, you know why they're there? It is God saying, look what they did, look what they accomplished, you can do the same thing. You can accomplish the same thing. Elijah, James says, was a man subject to the same passions that we are. He's just like us. If you study the life of Elijah, he had his highs and he had his lows. He was so discouraged at one point he said to God, just let me die. And God said, okay, if you're done. Right? No, God said, get up, I've got work for you to do. What are you doing here under this tree? Get out there and go to work. You're not done. See? Now think about that. Do you think that Abraham just, I don't know, woke up one morning and said, I think I'm going to be faithful to God. And he never really thought about that again in his life. He just was faithful to God. That's just the way it was. Does that make sense to you? You know how I believe Abraham was counted as faithful and Elijah was counted as faithful and so on and so forth? I believe they're faithful to God just like we're faithful to God. When you start your day, you need to be thinking, today I'm going to be faithful to God. And then work through the day to be faithful to God. And then when you get up tomorrow morning, I'm going to be faithful to God. And you work to be faithful to God. And you get up the third morning, and we're not going to go 365 days there. But you get the point. But when we've done it for 30 days, we've been faithful to God for a month. When we've done it for 365, we've been faithful to God for a year. When we've done it for a decade, we've been faithful to God for a decade. And when we die, we've been faithful to God because we've done it every day. We've made up our mind to do it every day. And an accumulation of those days of being faithful to God leads up to a life of faith. And I believe that's exactly the way Abraham did it. And that's exactly the way Elijah did it. And if we're going to accomplish it, that's exactly the way we're going to do it. And if we somewhere along the line stumble and fall, let the Lord help us get picked up and ask His forgiveness and get on with the duty of being faithful to God. And that's the encouragement that I hope to give you. There were people who didn't do that. We gave examples of people that are people of faith that are listed forth. But I want you to think, how about Noah? I mean, he built the ark, saved the world. At least his family and the future generations of mankind. But in Genesis chapter 9, when he got out of the ark, what did he do? He stumbled, didn't he? He stumbled. And in the New Testament, we read of a fellow by the name of Demas. And he's listed among those who are faithful in Colossians 4 and verse 14. But later, in 2 Timothy 4 and verse 10, Paul said he forsook. He gave up. He turned against. He didn't continue in faithfulness. And we read the letter written to the Ephesians, which is a tremendously encouraging letter that's written to the Ephesians. But later we find in Revelation, the Lord said, you've left your first love. They didn't continue. But there were some who did. There were some who did. Joshua, in Joshua 24, verse 15, he said, children of Israel, you need to make a choice who you're going to serve. But he said, as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. And because of his faithfulness, he was allowed to go into the land of promise. And as we already read about Paul in 2 Timothy 4 and verse 6, he said, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. I've been faithful. Daniel and Josiah and Shadrach and Meshach. And we just give you a list after list after list, you see. Well, what does it mean to be faithful? Well, in Hebrews chapter 11, we're going to go through this rather quickly. But I want you to see what it meant in Hebrews 11 to those who are counted as faithful. Here's their accomplishments. There's a list given there. They subdued kingdoms and wrought righteousness and obtained the promise, stopped the mouth of lions. See if you can figure out who these are as we go. Quenched the violence of fire, escaped the sword, were made strong, were valiant, fought alien armies, women received their dead raised to life again. But I want you to see what some of them endured. It's in Hebrews 11 as well. Not only did they accomplish these things, but look what they endured. They were tortured, not accepting deliverance. I mean, there's another one. There are trials of mockings and scourgings. There were bonds and imprisonments. They were stoned. They were sawn asunder. We were trying to figure out who that was today, and I haven't figured that out yet. They were tempted. They were destitute. They were afflicted. They were tormented. They wandered and hid. And we can go through and find most of those examples in the Old Testament of the situations that we find where they went through those things. These people were counted as faithful, but they also were tried, and they had to endure things in order to get to the point that they were counted as faithful. And I want you to think about what it meant to the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. I said we'd get to him a little bit later. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, he gives us a list of things. He said, 5 times I received 39 stripes. And 3 times I was beaten with rods. And 1 I was stoned. And 3 times I was shipwrecked. And a night and a day I spent in the deep. And in journeyings often, and in weariness, and in painfulness, and in watchings, and in perils of water, robbers, of my own countrymen, heathens, the city, the wilderness, the sea, and false brethren. Did he endure a lot? You know, what I find out sometimes is when I'm talking to someone and says, I just gave up, I just quit because it was just too much for me. I've just suffered too much, and the Lord just wants too much of me. I've met people like that. And when I meet people like that, ask them, I say, did you go through what Paul went through? Did you go through what those folks did in Hebrews chapter 11? And the answer is always no, because I've never met anybody who went through all this. And what I tell them, brethren, is then quit complaining. Quit complaining. He's not complaining. Why would we be complaining? He said, I was in hunger and thirst and fasting and cold and nakedness. Wow. He went through a lot. Now, I want you to think about the last couple of charts. Have you ever met anybody who thinks that being a Christian is kind of like, especially if you're a man, that being a Christian is kind of like being a sissy. Just easy. Only for weak-minded guys, No manly guy would really be a Christian. I challenge him. What does it mean to us? That's what it meant to them. What does it mean to us? Well, I'll give you just a couple of ideas, and then the lesson will be yours. It's one who seeks God's way and seeks to abide within Him. In other words, you want to know what God wants of you, and then you want to stay within those perimeters. It's one who has the same attitude that Jesus Christ had, as He said, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. But nevertheless, not I will, but thine be done. And sometimes, brethren, and I realize we're in this situation sometimes we're asking God something that we want or we believe that we need, and we want Him to respond the way we want Him to respond, and sometimes He doesn't. He always responds, it's not always the way we want it or the way we think we need to have it done. And that's why we need to have that same attitude as the Lord. Not as I will, but as You will. Because this is one thing for certain. The answer that God gives us will always be that which will ultimately be good for us. All things work together for good to them that love the Lord. And then it's one who puts total trust and confidence in God. And, I don't know, I might even have that backward here in my list, because when we say, nevertheless, not as I will, but as You will, we have to have a trust and confidence in God to do that which is right. And you remember Job and all the calamities and tragedies that had touched his life, and how even his very health was destroyed, and this lasted for no less than months, maybe for years. And he says in Job 13 and verse 15, concerning his confidence in God to do that which is right, he said, even though he slay me, yet will I trust him. Isn't that a tremendous statement of faith? So if I can get to the point that I can say, you know, God, whatever you do, whatever your will is, whatever your desire is, whatever you require of me, whatever happens to me in my service to you, even though you slay me, yet I will trust you. Because I will be there. But let me suggest to you that we ought to be one who can be depended upon to do and be what we ought to be. And maybe I can sum it up like this. You need to be consistent as a Christian. As others watch you, be consistent in your life in Christ. Let them see Christ in you daily. Let them be able to depend upon you. When things need to be done in the kingdom, be willing to do it and step forward and be willing to do it. When you should be here and to be in the assemblies and to worship God and to encourage and edify the saints, be here. Be dependable to be here and do those things. And don't let little trivial things of life get in your way. Not only in those things, but in what I'll even say are greater things in the kingdom. That's what it means to us as Christians. So let us be those who can be depended upon to be what we ought to be. James says in James chapter 2 and verse 20, he says, faith without works is dead, being alone. Don't let our faith be workless and therefore worthless. Faith without works is dead, being alone. And there is an assurance to those who are faithful. Paul said in 2 Timothy 1 and verse 12, and remember he's already said, there's laid up for me a crown of life, and not to me only, but also to all them that also love his appearing. But here in this passage he says, for I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. And that is an answer to say to us that what we have committed in faith unto God for our salvation, he is able to keep and he will deliver unto us. And we can be 100% assured of that. Amen. And so I say to you as I close this evening, be thou faithful, even if it kills you. Be thou faithful, even if it kills you. In Acts chapter 14 and verse 22, this we read, exhorting them to continue in the faith, and that we must through much tribulation enter into the kingdom of God. We may have to go through a lot in this life, but whatever it is worth it. And folks, if we miss heaven, we missed all there is. There's nothing else. So if I never see you again this side of heaven, I want to see you in heaven. Thank you for listening.
Would you follow Jesus and be always pure and good? Would you walk with him within the narrow road? Would you hand to bear your burden and carry all your load? Let him have his way with things. His power can make you what you are to be. Constant rest. Would you prove him true? Each providential test. Would you in his service labor always at your best? Let him have his way with thee.
and you will see 12 steps for him to have his way.